Oh, thanks so much. Yeah. Well, let's pray before we get started. Dear God, thank you so much just for the opportunity to share what you've taught me. And I pray that as your word is shared, that it doesn't return void, but that it accomplishes the purposes that you've set it forth to accomplish. And I just thank you for people that are just so in love with you. It's just so evident by them wanting to start this Bible study and just the things that they were saying that they believe, and just through reading the lyrics of the songs that they were singing, and just seeing what they're coming around and singing out to you, God, I feel so privileged to get to be a part of speaking to these students who obviously have such a heart for you, and you're obviously doing something incredible here in Albuquerque. And thank you so much, God, and I pray that you'd speak to us now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, yeah, I normally do play guitar, amongst a lot of other things, and it's actually my guitar sitting on the floor over there. You couldn't find a stand for it, Nick? What's up with that? Cool, man. You come out here, work for the guy, and he just throws your stuff on the ground. It's cool. It's all good. I understand. It's cool, man. Maybe it's an Albuquerque thing. I love Albuquerque, by the way. I don't know, man. Everybody else got a stand. There's even an extra slot on that one, but not for my guitar. I guess the white beast can just sit on the floor. Yeah, I love it. This is like, I don't know, like fifth or sixth time to Albuquerque. I love it out here. It is really dry. And so I always have this problem. My hands start bleeding about 3 days in. It's kind of weird because I'm from back east. I live in Atlanta, Georgia. And it's not like this at all. It's ridiculously cold and it rains all winter long. So I guess it's a lot like England. But I did want to talk to you tonight about worship. And I hope that it doesn't confuse you, because I know that there's a lot of definitions floating around for worship. And if I could, I'd like to throw one in the mix. But hopefully I can simplify it just a little bit. And instead of offering all the big book definitions, for me, I've been a part of leading worship now for about 10 years. And I think that if I could simplify it, it just really boils down to two things, which is revelation and response. God's revelation of who he is and what he's done for us, and man's response to him from that revelation. So God revealing something about himself or something that he's done for us, us responding to that revelation. The funny thing is when we respond, whatever we respond with is generally something that God gave us, whether it's singing or you name it, your money or whatever. We all believe as Christians that God gave us those things. So when we worship, it goes without saying that it was God's idea, because he reveals himself. He initiates the whole thing. He starts it. He reveals himself to us. And then whatever we respond with was something that he gave to us to begin with. It's always been his idea. And it's really important for us to keep that perspective when talking about when we talk about worship. And it is revelation and response, but it's important and imperative for us to always keep it in that perspective, that it was always his idea. If we don't, we get really messed up with it when we begin to think that it's our idea. And if it's our idea, then a lot changes about worship, and we can begin to worship how we want. We can begin to worship what we want. For example, if you look around yourself, where was I? I was home visiting my parents for Thanksgiving, and I was watching this movie, Rudy. Remember that old football movie? I love that movie. It's really good. And it's just so encouraging, you know, when a little dude gets out there and he gets to play. I just feel encouraged by it. I don't know why. And yeah, believe in your dreams. Go for it. And Rudy. And so I was watching it, and I don't know if you guys caught this, but on Thanksgiving they were playing the movie, and they were playing it on MTV, but I'm at my parents' house, so I don't know what channel I'm watching because I don't have them memorized. And I'm watching it, and they advertise like every 5 seconds. And, of course, they never play music, so they're showing this movie. I don't know what that's all about. But when I was a kid, MTV was music television. Now it's reality shows and weird stuff. So except for this one good movie on Thanksgiving. And so I'm watching this movie. And in the midst of the movie, they keep advertising for this special they're about to do on Britney Spears. Anybody see this? I got a girl down here who's like, I thought. Like, I see your excitement. It's cool. Well, I didn't see it. I'm just going to throw that out there. I saw the advertisement enough to say I saw it. And I'm just amazed. I'm like, are we still talking about Britney Spears? I mean, it's how many years now? And she's still popular? I'm like, the girl is like a media phenomenon, but people worship her all the time. Like, I mean, they read literature about her. They pay with their money to buy literature to read about her. I mean, look at how many magazine covers she's always on. For not just like lately, the past however many years she's been out, 8 years. Let's see, that probably goes back to when she was, what, 14 or 12 or something? I mean, but, you know, and they spend money, let's say, on her music. They come to a big congregational gathering called a concert, and they sing together with her, you know? Because you always sing at a concert because it's so daggum loud, you can't hear yourself anyway. Sorry, I just said daggum. That's a Southern thing. But if we're not careful, if we don't keep God, and if we don't keep the perspective, this whole thing is God's idea. We find ourselves beginning to worship other things, or even beginning to govern how we should or shouldn't worship God. And we make weird decisions like, I don't like that church because I don't like that song. Or I don't like the song Jesus Paid It All. Man, that stinks, dude. Why'd y'all play that? You know? And you make your decisions about where you go based upon your preferences for worship. And I'm like, it's not for you anyway. It's such a weird thing. I don't understand. But we tend to lose that perspective that it's God's idea and that it's his revelation of himself. And then our response, which, again, is coming from something he gave us. There's a phrase that floats around with a lot of worship leaders that are teaching nowadays. They always say, you know, well, worship's about more than a song. You need to live a life of worship. And I'm all for that. That's really, really, really good. That's great. But the funny thing is, even there, that's not our idea. A life began with God, you know? Remember Garden of Eden? God made man. And it says in Genesis chapter 2, this is the weird thing. It says that God breathed into man's nostrils the breath of life. And it says man breathed out and he came alive. And that means that breathing, I'm not an expert. Breathing takes two things. And inhale, exhale, right? You know, unless you're special, you know. Breathing takes two things. And so the very first breath, You have to breathe in. So the very first breath in came from God. Like man wasn't alive until then, came in. And then the first breath out, that's my microphone. The first breath out was God's. Out of man was God's breath. And it was that response. It was revelation and then response. And could you imagine coming to life and the first thing you see is God? It's like, yeah, congratulations, you know. I just breathed into your nose air that you're now breathing back out. But that was all God's idea, and so life started. And then you could even say, well, I'm living a life of worship. Well, Alex, you don't understand. That, what that means is a life of obedience to God. And okay, that's good. Then I would submit to you that, you know, a life of obedience is like Galatians 5:14 says, all the law is fulfilled in one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So that means like all of this minus this page and some other weird notes I put in here. All of this is fulfilled in one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. So if you can do that, you got it, you know. You've got the whole Bible fulfilled. But the funny thing is even that was not our idea. If you look in 1 John chapter 4, you can look in there, or actually we'll put it up on the screen. You don't have to look. It's all good. Or we have Bibles. I was told that. I can say that we have Bibles to pass out. That's cool. My church doesn't do that. I like that. Maybe we should put more money into Bibles for people. But in 1 John, instead of missions and stuff like that, I'm joking. I know you guys do give to that. Sorry, that was crazy. Okay, check this out. But loving people wasn't our idea. Like it all starts and ends with God, revelation from him, and then our response. So check this out. 1 John 4, starting in verse 7. We read through this, just listen, you know, see how often love comes as our idea. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Okay, well, that starts out pretty strong. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. That's a strong statement right there. I mean, he is love. That means, like, before any of us were here and before any of the world was here, like, he was love then and he's love now. He was the source of it before it all started. This is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his son, his one and only son, into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Let's skip down to verse 16. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. And then at the very end in verse 19, he also says that we love because he first loved us. I've lost count now how many times he keeps saying, because God loved us, now we love. I don't know if you're starting to see the pattern, but it's like he starts life and then man lives. You know, he gives man breath, man lives. It's a response. He gives man loves now. That wraps up all the Bible, but we're not even talking about like money. He provides for us money, you know, when we give back to God. In Colossians in chapter 1, he says that it kind of further proves this whole thought that it's all his idea. It all starts with him and it's all going back to him. Check this out. In Colossians 1, verses 15 through 17. Yeah. It says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created. That's pretty cool right there. That means he created everything. So nothing is here that he didn't make. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things. This is where it gets really cool. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So that little section there between verse 16 and 17 where he says, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That means he made everything, and he made it for him, and he sustains it for him. It's pretty simple. So for me, that means, well, okay, you made me, and you made me for you, and I'm not going to find my greatest joy until I'm worshiping you. And I mean, I don't even know what that looks like, God, because you're the one keeping me in existence, but all of this was your idea anyway. So all of worship is God's idea. It's not man's, which governs a lot of how we decide to worship. But since most of what we do in worship, let's just talk about it, is this. We sing, right? And play guitar, some of us. And I think man quite often equates that to our idea of worship. And our terminology has often become our theology in the sense that we just call that the time of worship. We don't call this worship. Maybe you do at your church, but my church sometimes has it so backwards, you know, that they'll be talking to you and they'll say, okay, we don't want worship to go too long, you know, 30 minutes maybe or so before the speaking. I'm like, so worship stops then when the music stops, you know? Yep. Anyways, but we always seem to think that worship is equated with singing, and we could even think that that was man's idea because, you know, I mean, for all practical purposes, you know, there's not a whole lot of references to God singing in the Bible, but there are a few about songs in heaven, and God does actually sing, and he does make us in his image. In Zephaniah 3:17, it says that the Lord your God is with you. He will quiet you with his love. He's mighty to save. But then it says this little thing at the end. It says he will rejoice over you with singing. I just think that's interesting. So our God's the singing God. And that means long before we were on the scene, he's got music going on in heaven. And then when he made us in his image, most of us were made with the ability to sing. Some of us, you know, maybe not as much as others, but, you know, give grace, you know. And so he made us with vocal cords, with the ability to make sound. Like these girls in Poema, like, they're amazing. They're like way better than I could sing. Don't you think they're really good? Yeah, you should stick around afterwards and watch them. But just a little plug there. You guys can pay me later. It's cool. But God made us with the ability to sing. He gave us the ability with our brains to think up languages and to communicate in that. Our ears, for most of us, again, can perceive pitch. For some of us, not as well. But, you know, our ears perceive pitch, and thus we put together music. And that's bizarre, but that didn't come from us. That came from God, because long before we were on the scene, he rejoices over you with singing. And God's heard music for eternity. The funny thing to me, too, about worship leaders is they always think, like, well, I wrote this song, or even in Bible studies, like, the worship leader's like, man, we got to do this song. Like, this is the latest and greatest thing or whatever. And I'm always amazed because I think that instead of us giving something to God, God's more like, man, when he bestows a song to this worship leader, it is the worship leader's gift back to God, but at the same time, I feel like God has just let you in on a little bit of what he's been hearing for eternity. And we always think, man, I've got this new thing I want to say to God, like, here I am to worship, you know, and blah, 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 blah. And he's kind of like, yeah, cool. I've been hearing that one for a long time. And you're just now hearing it for the first time because, you know what, these people are pursuing, and I play guitar for several different people and travel with this, one of the guys, this guy that did write that song, Here I Am to Worship, Tim Hughes. And one good thing you can know about Tim is he totally pursues the Lord. You know, he's passionate about spending time alone with the Lord. He's super intimate with God. And all that means, though, is that at some point he was tuning his heart to hear from the Lord, almost like tuning in a frequency on a radio. And by spending time in his word, like everyone here does, I'm sure, and by spending time praying and spending time alone with the Lord, at some point this was bestowed upon him, you know? And he just began to sing out these phrases to God. And next thing you know, the song is born that leads millions around the world in worship. And you may have sung it here a few times, I don't know. But it's a pretty good song. But it wasn't anything new that God was hearing. It was just something new that we were getting in on. Again, God was revealing himself to Tim, and Tim's responding. But as Tim responds, now millions are led in worship around the world. But Tim never intended to write some song that leads millions around the world in worship. All he was doing was responding to the revelation from God. So he didn't have it in his head what his worship was going to look like. It just came out like that. I think so often we have in our head like what we want our responses to look like, you know? We think that, I'll be a missionary, you know, or I'll be a worship leader, or I'm going to do this, or I'm going to do that. And that's cool. That's well and good. That's good ideas. But I wonder sometimes what happens if God, when he reveals himself to us, if we respond just totally recklessly abandoning to him and not hanging on to anything, even our own preconceived ideas of what that response should look like, what happens in worship? And that becomes our real true worship in spirit and truth, because we're responding to the Holy Spirit speaking to us and responding to his truth, but we're responding with reckless abandon to that spirit and truth and not holding anything back. And it doesn't mean that, like, well, when we sing, then I guess it looks crazy or something. You know, and maybe it does, you know, for some people, but I mean more with your whole life. That's what I'm talking about, not so much with music, because like we were just talking about, worship's way more than a song, you know. I have a couple friends, actually, and their stories are pretty incredible of just how their lives of worship turned out. And they had some really good ideas of what they were going to do, and one friend was like, man, I'm gonna become a pro tennis player. And he was really, really good at tennis, and he still claims he's really good, which lets you in on the fact that he didn't become a pro tennis player. But his plan, because he grew up in the church, was I'm gonna become a pro tennis player, and I'm gonna give all the glory to God all the time, right? He's like, I'll sign my name, and I'll put a scripture verse out to the side, and I'll always, you know, speak at FCAs and stuff like that, and I'll be an amazing tennis player, like, for God. And the funny thing is, it never worked out, surprise, surprise. And as a matter of fact, he wasn't like an academic guru either. He flunked out of college 3 times, and he didn't really play college tennis. And he didn't really go anywhere with any of those careers. And instead, he ended up leading this movement for college students around the world, for millions of students. And this guy named Louis Giglio, and he leads this passion movement. And some of you might have been, if you're college students, you might have been to a passion event. And the funny thing is this guy had this idea of one thing that he thought his worship for God was going to look like. You know, maybe he thought, I'm going to be a pro tennis player, and I'm going to make all this money, but at the same time, I'm really going to serve God. And God had in his mind, once you finally get to the point where you're just completely unhindered in responding to me with no preconceived ideas, and you're just totally trusting and following me, then I can do what I really want to do with you. Pro tennis thing's a good idea, man, but this is going to be pretty cool. And for anyone who's ever been touched by the passion movement, like, Has anyone here ever been to Passion or something? Dude, all right, sweet. Well, then you know. I mean, it's pretty darn amazing. Another friend, this is a really cool story. A friend of mine, I was playing at this Bible study, and I live in Atlanta, Georgia, and I play at this thing called 722, or I used to. We don't have it anymore. And Louis used to speak there every week, actually. And one night after playing, this guy comes up and he starts talking to me, and he says, my name's Gavin, and I've been coming here for a while, and I've been watching you play, and I really like, you know, how you play, and blah, blah, blah. And it was kind of weird. It was almost like he was kind of nervous, you know, but he was this huge dude. He was enormous. Like, I'm not huge, but I felt really small then. And perspective, you know. And he starts chatting it up with me, and we just start talking about his life a little bit. And the guy was playing for the pro football team in town, for the Atlanta Falcons. And we start chatting it up, and he's like, yeah, man, I've just been coming to this Bible study, and I don't know, like, I'm just kind of starting to explode in this relationship with God thing. I don't really understand it, but, you know, I've been reading my Bible so much, and just starting to pursue Jesus, and those weren't the words he put around it, you know, but he was just like, I just can't explain it, but he's like, would you care to meet sometime? And I was like, are you kidding? Like, this guy catches passes from Michael Vick, but you want to talk to me because I play guitar at a Bible study. Okay, sure. You know, and so we go to lunch. I've never seen someone eat so much in my life. And we go to lunch. It was unbelievable. The guy had, this is for free, the guy had like some appetizer, then he had this huge burger, then he had a dessert, and then he goes, oh, this is nothing. After this, I have to drink a shake, like some muscle gaining shake thing. And I've been drinking a lot of them myself. And so, anyways, get to the point. Okay, so we start chatting it up, and I find out, like, as we're talking, like, oh my gosh, this guy is like, this is such a delicate moment. He is just waking up to the Lord in his life, and he is freaking out, like, and he's like, I don't know why, but he's like, no one else on my team, obviously, really no one else on my team is a believer, and he's like, and they're always constantly inviting me to strip clubs and wanting to do this and that. And if you're here and you play pro football, this isn't a knock on pro footballers, but he's like, you know, this is what everybody wants to do. And he's like, I just don't want to do that. And he's like, I don't know. I've just kind of been captured by this thing, you know. And I was like, and he's basically saying, pour into me. And so we started meeting. And in about a month, he found out that he was cut from the team because of an injury he had because of some squirrely pass from Michael Vick, which Michael Vick obviously does a lot of squirrely things. But hey, it's public knowledge now, okay? So some of us in Atlanta already knew. Now you do. But he goes up to catch some pass, and his shoulder got blown out, and I don't know how to explain all that. But basically, he can't play anymore. He could play, but just why would you want an injured player when you could have some fresh out of college young guy, you know? And so he gets cut from the team, and he could still go try out for other teams, but he's so captured by this relationship with God thing that he's like, I don't even know if I want to. He's like, my agent is like, hey, we can immediately put in calls to this team, and I know they're looking for your position and blah, blah, blah. And he just said, you know, I don't know. I'm just not really interested, you know? I'm like, dude, you worked all your life to get to where you're at playing pro football. You had a scholarship to Georgia Tech. Not that it's a football powerhouse, but it's pretty good. You played there, and then you got drafted in your hometown by a football team. I mean, like, you made it. Like, pretty soon you'll be making millions, and then next thing you know, I introduced him to this girl at a Bible study, kind of like this. You know, she was a friend of mine. I was like, hey, you want to meet a cool girl? And I probably shouldn't have introduced him now. Anyways, they went on to get married. And we actually just were part of their wedding a couple months ago. And they went on to start this nonprofit organization for orphanages around the world, because basically she had taken a trip to South Africa, and then when he met her, she heard about her burden for these orphanages in South Africa. And so next thing you know, he starts taking trips with her. They get married. They form this organization, and now they're sponsoring this orphanage in South Africa, and they're sponsoring an orphanage in Nicaragua, and they've got this whole board of people, and football is not even on the radar. Like, some other team called him, and he was like, I'm like, dude, you're gonna make so much money, and now you're like, I don't know. He's like, I thought about it for a while. Once I started walking with God, I thought, well, I could play football and be like really cool, and you know, tell people about Jesus because I need to be a light in a dark place. But I grew up without a dad, so this is kind of important to me, you know. Like, wow, that's huge. And there's so many times in our lives I feel like where worship just doesn't look like what the church wants it to look like. You know, none of these things have to do with songs, what we're talking about right now. There's this really, really cool story in Mark chapter, I know it by heart, obviously, chapter 14. It's a really popular story where the woman comes in and she anoints Jesus with the oil. But if we could turn there and read that together, that'd be really cool. And obviously, I should have marked it. There we go. Now, this is right. This is pretty soon before Jesus is about to get crucified. And he's eating dinner at this guy's house, and this is kind of where we drop in on the scene. Verse 3 of chapter 14. It says, while he was in Bethany reclining at the table, pause. I just think that's cool that Jesus is always reclining at the table, because my mom always told me to sit up. But anyway, just want to be true to Scripture. Want to be like Christ. That's all I'm saying, man. But while he was in Bethany, reclining at the table in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard. This is probably like all she had, okay? She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, why this waste of perfume? It could have been sold for more than a year's wages and the money given to the poor. And they rebuked her harshly. Now, pause. I think it's interesting. This woman has just kind of rushed in, and she's coming to this guy's home. I don't even know if she knew him. I mean, she's just kind of busting into this guy's house, and she breaks this thing of costly perfume oil and pours it all over Jesus. And then they're all like, you know, you could have done something so much better with this. But here's what Jesus has to say about it. Keep going. Immediately he turns to them. Leave her alone, said Jesus. Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, and you can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body beforehand to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. So these guys, and backing up, it says that if you go back up to, well, in some of the accounts, it's in all four gospels, in some of the accounts, it says that the Pharisees were trying to trap Jesus. And so these were probably some of the religious leaders of the day. That means some of the church people. And they thought that this lady's act of worship was terrible. And they proceeded to criticize her act of worship. And it's kind of like if she was here today, maybe she didn't sing the right song, you know? And what she did was messy, man. Like, she just barged in front of everybody. She just broke this thing. And the funny thing is the religious leaders are going, you know, you should have given to the poor. Or maybe if we were to take it further, maybe you should have sang a song. Or maybe you should have come to church. Maybe you should have done this or that. It also says that they were, it says that one of the guys said to himself, he says, you know, if this man were a prophet, he would know who it is who's touching him. Because it says that she was a sinful woman, like an adulteress. And she was touching it. It says also that she was kissing his feet, and she was anointing his feet with her tears and wiping them off with her hair. And they were like, if he knew who this was. And I always think it's funny when someone in Scripture is thinking something and then Jesus just speaks out loud about it. And he's like, so Simon, and this isn't Simon Peter, but it's the guy at the house. And he says, Simon, he's like, a certain moneylender had two men that owed him money. One owed less and one owed more, obviously. He says, but they were both forgiven of their debts. Who loved more? He says, well, the one that was forgiven more. He says, exactly. He says, this woman is responding to the revelation that's been given to her. Nothing mattered to her. But these guys, they had their ideas about what the response should look like. God, he was like, here's my thoughts on the response. How about everywhere that the gospel's told, this woman's story should be told? All right. That's a pretty big deal. I mean, this is the best-selling book of all time. Mine's falling apart, but it is the best-selling book of all time. And this woman's story's in it four times. That's a pretty big deal. Especially for someone that the rest of the church was kind of like, that's not a very good act of worship. You know? And that's when it gets personal. And for you and for me, like we decided to follow God, and like for my friend who was playing pro football, you know, his parents were just like, you are losing your mind. Because they're not believers. And for some of you, even your parents are believers, or maybe family members or even friends who are believers, and they're in the church, and they're still kind of like fighting what you're hearing from the Lord that just looks so not normal, you know? Perhaps you've got this vision of what you think God's called you to do that's just so crazy, and everyone else around you is kind of like, man, that, I don't know. But you know what? It all came from God, and it all goes back to Him. Your life is His. So what he's showing you to do, you should do. For me, it got really, really personal. I guess the best way is just to kind of tell you my story. In 99, I was living in, way back in 99, I was living in Nashville, Tennessee. So help me. Yes. I was living in Nashville, Tennessee, the home of country music. Yes. And I was playing in all these bands, not country bands. I want to preface that. And I quit school just as soon as I had gotten there, pretty much, and started traveling in all these bands. And, you know, the first heartbreak hit. You know, like, I met this girl, and we've been dating for quite a while. And we break up, and life starts to fall apart, right? And I don't know why, but for me, it became this crisis of belief. Like, I had been raised in the church, but I didn't really believe it, you know? Like, it just didn't matter to me. And so I remember I was living in this horrible, dirty house with, like, four other dudes at the time. And I was sitting, like, because every house with a bunch of dudes has a big easy chair right in front of the TV. And I remember the day that I was sitting there, and I was thinking, you know, I can either move to New York or L.A. now, because now I have nothing tying me here. I don't like the band I'm playing for. Me and this girl aren't together. And suddenly I felt real free in life of any responsibility. I was like, I can move to New York or L.A., pursue this whole music thing, or Albuquerque, because it's a booming music town, right? hey, that was for Poema. but instead, I remember I turned and I saw, like, my old Bible from growing up, like, sitting on the desk. And I thought to myself, or I could give this whole God thing a shot and just see what really happens. And it was that flippant, you know? And so I picked up my Bible, and I remember for the first day, I just opened up to Matthew chapter 1. And I would read a chapter, and I took my old English notebook since I quit college. I just pulled out what I had written in there because I thought, this isn't important. And obviously not using this in life, playing music. And I would just write down what I learned. I would read a chapter and then write down what I learned. And the next day I woke up, I'd read a chapter, write down what I learned. And pretty soon the desire to leave town just kind of like, just kind of went away. I didn't really care where I lived all of a sudden. And all I really cared about was waking up every day. I mean, I'd never done that in my life. And suddenly I just started reading the Bible every day. I would pray for maybe 5 minutes, you know. I would read for maybe 10, however long it takes to read a chapter. I would write down what I learned. Like, I remember I had a journal. I didn't call it a journal, by the way, at the time. I just called it my notebook. I had a notebook entry that was literally like two sentences. I was like, today I learned that Jesus had a prostitute in his lineage or whatever. You know, or his genealogy. I was like, I didn't know. I just didn't know. And I would write down whatever I learned from God. And somehow through that, through pursuing a relationship with God, it just started to get really weird. And I was still playing in this band, and suddenly that fell out of the picture, though, because some other crazy circumstances, that went away, and God began to put all these other weird things in my heart, and I was kind of like, man, this is weird. I don't know what's going on in me. And so when my friend came up to me, like, the Bible study, he was like, I don't really know what's going on. I was kind of like, I think I know where you're at. And I remember in August of that year, a friend in town said, hey, man, you should come with me to this event at this church tonight. And I was like, oh, what do you mean? It was kind of like this. It was a college gathering thing like this. And he says, you should come tonight because there's going to be these people rolling through town from this organization called Passion, and they're doing some Road to One Day, like, night of worship thing. And I was kind of like, what's that? He says, I don't know, but basically everything that you talk my ear off about right now, he's like, I think you would like it. And I said, okay. So I went. And I remember, again, I grew up in church, so I kind of thought it was just boring. Like maybe some of you think this is boring right now. But I grew up in church, and music, to me, was quite boring in church, you know, which is why I'd chosen the career path I chose. And I remember this guy got up, and he started singing these crazy songs. I was like, man, this is weird, you know? Because I'd never really worshipped before through music. Now, hold up. I've been worshiping for quite a while because I've been meeting with the Lord and just starting to become obedient to Him. And then suddenly, I remember about five songs in, this guy named Charlie Hall stood up, and he had, like, he was bald, like, with a goatee and lots of earrings. And he stood up, and he starts playing. And he's playing this song that just says, everything that has breath, praise the Lord. It's just straight out of the song. And I don't know why, but for me in that moment, I'm in this church sanctuary in Nashville, Tennessee, and in that moment it hit. And I was just like, I moved out into the aisle, and I just kind of left the group that I came with behind, and I was like, yeah. And I just kind of got alone with the Lord. And it was almost like I didn't even sing much, you know. But all of a sudden in that moment, it was like God just started speaking to my heart, and he just said, you know what? What you're seeing now, this is what's been going on with you and me privately. Now you're just taking part in it corporately with other people. That's all that happens, by the way, when you guys come in here. It's hopefully what goes on privately with you and the Lord. You come in here. And then one of the mediums that we do that through, one of the mediums communication that we do that through is singing. And that was, again, God's idea. And it says, I was sitting there worshiping for the first time. It was like, I just felt like God spoke to me so clearly. And he was just like, hey, I know you're like totally just lost in me right now. And I was. I didn't care what it looked like. And I didn't know what I wanted to do in the moment. You know what I mean? I didn't really want to sing. I was just responding. And I didn't know how. No one really taught me, you know? And I'd just been reading my Bible and journaling in my notebook about how Jesus had a prostitute somewhere in his family tree. You know, and I'm just sitting there worshiping or kneeling, and I'm just like, okay, God, okay, here I am. I don't know what this means. I've lost my job and everything and blah, blah, blah. And God's like, hey, this is what you're going to do. That's all I remember hearing. You know, it's not like an audible thing, but I just remember God just showing me that real clear. And I was kind of like, this is what I'm going to do. What do you mean? And, well, within a couple months, I started leading worship like the guys there. So I got an acoustic guitar and started leading worship. I started doing like these little like retreats and stuff like that. My first thing was for a college group, like, just like this at UK. I'll never forget it. And this was weird. I didn't have an acoustic guitar because I played in so many bands. All I had were guitars like that. And I was like, yeah, I'll come lead your thing. And about 2 days before, I was like, oh, man, I need an acoustic guitar. For those of you who don't know, that's acoustic guitar. That's electric guitar. Okay. And I was like, in case you're not music savvy. And I need an acoustic guitar. And I remember, like, so cheesy. People in church have all these weird phrases, you know, like these weird sayings. And someone had told me when I first started walking with God, they said, hey, Alex, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And I sat there like, oh. You know, and I was like, I got to learn some of those, man. Yeah, you could tell it worked. And you know, it was true. It was like 2 days before I was supposed to go lead this thing. I remember I was praying. I was like, I don't know, God. Like 5 months ago, we were in this place in Nashville, and you said this is what I'm going to do. So, but I just realized that I signed up to do this thing, and I don't have this guitar that I need. And I know it's 2 days away, but you don't call the equipped, you equip the called. So here's a piece of equipment I sure could use. And that was it. That was all my prayer. My prayer life's not real. We won't talk about that. Anyway, so I was just like, hey, God, here's a piece of equipment I need. And I took it real literally, you know? And so the next night, I'm going to this Bible study in town. And this guy, this is crazy, that was leading the Bible study afterwards, he's like, hey, did you come here? Like, did you drive here? And he seemed really nervous. And I was kind of like, yeah, I didn't walk. This isn't Europe, man. And he's like, no. He's like, all right, can I give you a ride home after, or can we just hang out? I was like, dude, we always hang out afterwards. He's like, oh, okay. And so he's done teaching, and then we get in his car, and we start riding towards the church where he worked in town. And I was like, why are we going to church? He's like, hey, man, you know, like for 3 months, and he and I really didn't hang out 3 months ago. We kind of knew each other, but we just started hanging out. He says, for 3 months, God's been telling me to do something. And he says, and not only that, but he's been telling my wife to tell me to do it too. I'm like, man, you guys have like direct phone line. And he says, so I hope this doesn't weird you out, but he's like, you know that really nice guitar that I have? I was like, yeah, I love it. He's like, yeah, God's told me to give that to you. And he's like, I just know I'm supposed to. And he's like, man, I have fought it 1,000 different ways. I thought maybe we should just give it some money so I can go buy a guitar, pick out one he likes. Why would he want mine, you know? And that sounded really Southern. Mine. And he says, why don't we just like let him go buy one? And he says, his wife was like, no, you're supposed to give him that one. I just know you are. And so we go to the church, and I was like, he looked at me, and he goes, does that mean anything to you? I was like, let's start praying for a few other things. And so it was so funny. Like, we go to the church, and he gives me this guitar. And, man, I've used it for countless things, but I haven't just used it for worship. Funny thing is, once I just kind of went to God, okay, like, here you go. I don't know what you want me to do. The funny thing is, he's put the guitar, like, back in my hands so many times. Kind of like Moses, like when, and this is a weird Bible study, but it's like he laid down his shepherd's staff because he'd been a shepherd for a while. He picks it up, and he becomes this leader that leads people, not sheep around the desert. I don't know why you have a bunch of sheep in the desert anyway. But off track. Okay, back on. So I laid that down, and God's like, he's had me pick up the guitar and use it in so many other ways. And the funny thing was, that guitar that he gave me hasn't just been used for worship. Like, I mean, I've played it on, like, pop recordings for, like, different artists that have been on the radio and stuff. And I'm just like, man, that's weird. Here's this gift this guy gave me, and I never even had to go out and buy one. Sweet. And then I ended up starting lead guitar, or lead worship, just playing acoustic guitar all by myself. And I thought, okay, well, that's what God meant. Like, this is what you're going to do. Aha. But I didn't realize God's infinite. So when he says something, he can mean a lot of things, man. Okay? You know, he's not just saying, like, hey, this is what you're going to do. So when you think that it looks like what I said, then it's happened. He said, no, when it looks like what I want it to look like. So the funny thing is, yeah, I was leading worship, and then about a year into it, those people that were there leading that night, I randomly met them somewhere in this restaurant. And they were like, oh, hey, like, you lead worship too? Yeah, we do too. I was like, yeah, I know, I saw you guys. They were like, oh my gosh, yeah. And they were like, and because of some prior things, they were like, oh yeah, you know so-and-so, and we've heard of you, and blah, blah, blah. Actually, you play electric. And I was like, yeah, normally I do, but lately I've been leading worship. And they said, well, could you come lead with us? So, huh? Okay. And so I start traveling with this guy, Steve Fee, and this girl, Candy Pearson, and we start traveling around, and I'm playing guitar for them. And the funny thing is, God's saying, hey, this is what you're going to do. I think, okay, I'll stand up, lead worship. And he's like, yeah, that's cool. And he's like, how about if you lead worship with these people? The next thing you know, after traveling with them, we started doing passion events together. And the thing that I was at the night when God's like, hey, this is what you're going to do, that was a passion event. I'm like, this is getting weird. It's like a lot more things that meant. And then the next thing you know, the song where I got it, when I finally decide, like, all right, here I am, and I respond, just no reservations. The song that I got it was that "Let Everything That Has Breath" song that I was singing. Well, in 2004, I'm like, I kind of like moved to England for the summer, and I played for this guy over there, this guy named Matt Redman, and we were riding down the road one day, and after we had just played this morning session for some event somewhere, and we just start chatting, and I'm just kind of telling him, he wanted to know my story about how I kind of came to know the Lord. And I said, you know, the funny thing is, when I first started leading worship, it started with me, like, I was at this church, and I was telling him a story, and I was at this event, it was this passion event, and Steve and these guys were different. They were playing, and I said, but then the song that I got it on was your song, "With Everything That Has Breath." He's like, oh, yeah, that's crazy, you know? And then he said, I said, you know what's really funny, though, is we just played that this morning together, and God was like, hey, this is what you're going to do. And I thought it meant I would lead worship. Then I thought, well, I guess it means I'll play with these people. Then I thought, I guess it means I'll play these events. And then God's like, nope, you're going to write with the person that wrote, or you're going to play with the person that wrote this song. Then the funny thing is, I get home from that, and someone called me to come play at some event for them. And about five songs in that night at that event, when God was like, hey, this is what you're going to do. The guy that happened to be leading that song was this guy, Charlie Hall, I was talking about earlier. And he calls, and he's like, hey, can you come play for this thing? My guitar player can't make it. I was like, yeah, sure, I'll be there. And so then I ended up playing with the dude that was leading that song. So every time you think God's like, hey, this is what you're going to do, you're just like, he's like one step ahead of you, and he's got another thing. He's like, no, I still have more ideas of what I want your worship to look like, Alex. And I think the coolest one for me was in 06, we had this, all back up. We went to Passion 05 in Nashville. I don't know if anyone went there. But there was this cool gathering of college students. Got really fired up. This is the end of my story, basically. And we go home back to Atlanta, and I'm in my little apartment there in town, and I like to worship with the hymns a lot of times, you know? And I have this old hymnal that I stole from my church, I guess because I tithed. I thought I was entitled to take it. And so I'm having my not-so-quiet time with Jesus, and I like to worship, you know, my times alone with the Lord. And I'm sitting there with this hymnal open, and I just love the theology in the old hymns. And I landed on that hymn, "Jesus Paid All." And I guess because I just come back from Passion, and I was loving what God was doing in my life at the time, and just kind of overwhelmed. I was having another one of these moments, you know? And once again, I was just kind of revisiting about 6 years later, the same kind of thing. And I was like, God, I just don't know what it looks like. But everything that you said I've done, I was going to do, like, I've done. And so here you go. Like, and I just kept worshiping. And I was playing through this hymn, like, by myself with the Lord. And he's like, that's cool. I like that response, Alex. Here, be a songwriter. Now, I had written some songs. They didn't really go anywhere. And the funny thing is then in the time that it takes me to sing, "Oh, praise the one who paid my debt and raised his life up from the dead," he's like, here. Because you're coming to me and you're just saying, here I am. And you're just worshiping me. No reservations, no preconceived ideas. It doesn't have to look like anything you want it to look like. Next thing you know, he's like, okay, cool. I can work with that. And he says, well, I'll make you a songwriter. And I've written some songs, and I would like to think I'm a pretty good songwriter, but I don't know why. Maybe it's a lack of connections. Those songs haven't gone anywhere. And suddenly, like, I write some adaptation to an old hymn, and it, like, goes around the world. And I've watched, like, YouTube videos of people singing it in, like, all these other weird languages, you know, all over the world. I think every continent except for Antarctica. So I guess we should get some coats and go down there and do a conference or something. But just so that we can say we did it. But it's so weird that in that moment, God was like, hey, I want to make you a songwriter. And God was like, hey, this is what you're going to do. And when I was at that church in 99, like 6 years later, God was like, hey, here's this song I want to give you. And I didn't think anything of it. I didn't have any intentions of playing it anywhere. And I was sharing it with my friend, this guy named Christian Stanfill. And he's since gone on to become like this really, really cool worship leader. And that next year, like, we went back to Passion in Nashville. And the funny thing was, Louis is like, hey, can you guys play that song, "Jesus Paid All"? And we'd like to put it on the record and stuff like that. I'm like, okay, sure, that sounds good to me. And I had, like, this moment of revelation, like, just like while we were at the arena, and there's like 18,000 students, and they're all singing, and they're singing something you wrote, and you start to feel like, man, this is kind of cool. And then it dawned on me, oh, wait, we're in an arena, and 7 years ago, and there was a building that's like right next door to the arena, and that's the building where I was when God was like, hey, this is what you're going to do. And 7 years later, he's like, hey, by the way, this organization, this event you're at, like, you don't even know, but 7 years from now, like, I'm going to turn this around. And this spot, if you go with my idea, if you go with worship being my idea and where I want to take you, you're going to go from this spot to this spot about 100 yards away, literally, physically, from where I was in that sanctuary to the arena next door that I don't even think it was built, by the way, when we were there in 99. Now in the arena, the hockey arena next door where the Predators play, the Passion Conference is happening, and I'm watching this cool thing unfold, and I feel like it's not anything cool for me. It's just like, man, God, you're so amazing. I had no idea what I was going to do. And God's like, hey, this is what I want it to look like for you. And so I don't really know, like, for you what your story looks like. I had mine pretty well mapped out, man. I was going to play guitar in all these bands and make lots of money and blah, 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 and marry some hot girl, and yeah, whatever. So, be really famous. This is a side note. About a couple weeks ago, I was just, I met this guitar player that used to be in that band Poison. Oh, wait, he's still in that band. Like, cheesy band from the 80s. I don't know if you remember him. Like, every rose has its thorn. And he had just become a believer. And we had this amazing talk. He, like, talked my ear off, like, about God for 45 minutes. I'm like, dude, I used to watch your videos on MTV when they still played music. And I was like, this is so weird. And the way we ended up meeting was because 20 years after I was watching his videos when my parents weren't around, you know, and I was watching MTV because that was bad in our house, you know, and I was like, man, that's what I want to do with my life, even though my parents don't like it, you know. 20 years later, I'm at his church leading worship out in California in Orange County, and we start talking afterwards, and I was like, man, this is so weird. Like, 20 years ago, I wanted to play guitar because I saw you on TV, and I was a little dude. And, like, now here I am, like, leading you in worship, and this is so weird. Wow, it's amazing how God redeems all things for his purposes. So you think things are going to look like one thing, and God's like, just wait, once you finally just come to me with no reservations, just kind of like the woman who came in and she just threw it down at Jesus' feet. She just anointed him with the oil, and everyone else around was like, man. So say that, not to say that when we sing in a minute, hey man, somebody better do something that looks cool, you know? Or to say sing. Like for me in that moment, when I got it, I wasn't really singing. I was just communing with God. I was just spending some time with God. And I pray the same thing happens for you. But I would ask of you, how has God revealed himself to you? Hopefully he has. If he hasn't, that's another prayer we need to pray. And you need to ask God to reveal himself to you. But then, however he has, respond accordingly. Come to him just like the woman in Mark chapter 14. Have no reservations about it. Your life doesn't have to look like what the rest of the church and what everyone else says it needs to look like. Your life doesn't have to, your act of worship doesn't have to look like anything anyone else has looked like. And for me, it was such a private thing for so long. And then suddenly God was like, hey, here's what I want to do with you. And it's taken me on such a weird road. I mean, now I'm speaking at your Bible study in Albuquerque, New Mexico. You know? I don't even, like, speak full time, which I know is probably really surprising some of you. But as we begin to sing here in a minute, that's just what I want to pray for you guys for, is that you just have this unbridled response where it's just a reckless abandonment. As Oswald Chambers says, and it's my utmost for his highest, he talks about that so much. He says, come to God with reckless abandonment. That, to me, that describes that lady's story. She'd been forgiven of so much, and she responded like she had. You know? Let's pray. Dear God, thank you so much just for the opportunity to speak to these students and just to share what you've done in my life. But I pray that you just continue to reveal yourself to them. It sounds to me like you already have so much. It's unbelievable just to see the stories around from the people that I have met here. But I pray that you just continue to change their lives and continue to reveal yourself to them. And I pray that as you do, God, that their response just is unhindered and is unbridled. And that they just offer themselves to you completely. God, with no expectations of what that looks like, with no great plan, Jesus, in place other than yours, because it begins and ends with you, Jesus. You reveal yourself to us, and God, then we respond with what you've given us. And this life that we have, God, we just give it to you, and we just say, do what you want with it, and may it look like what you want it to look like, whether we're songwriters, whether we're businessmen and women, Jesus, whether we're parents, whether we're married, whether we're single, whether we're missionaries, God, just whatever it looks like, God, success, let success be obedience to you for us and just reckless abandon to you. I'm so tired of living for anything else, Jesus. I pray that for this room full of students tonight. It's in your name we pray.